If you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to take and turn with me to 2 Peter and to Jude. They're not that far apart, so you can flip a few pages between the two, but we're in the last run of these two books this morning. We're going to be wrapping up 2 Peter and Jude as we then will be launching. This summer, we're going to be doing a special series on Hebrews chapter 11. So I took all year and went through 2 Peter and Jude, where we're going to take the summer, we're going to go through one chapter, Hebrews 11. And it is going to be really fun. We're going to announce something next Sunday about what's going to be taking place during the summer in conjunction with our worship. But you can even now be taking a look at Hebrews 11 in preparation. The other thing is next Sunday we have our graduates that we'll be honoring in the service. And Eric mentioned that there's some other things happening. We've got a missions meeting. We've got an opportunity for college-age students to gather for a free lunch after the service. It's a lot of things taking place next Sunday. I encourage you to watch the e-news. If you're not on the e-news, get the e-news. Take a look at that. If there's any newsletters you've got out there, mark this one as one you should be reading as an opportunity for you to better understand what's being offered with Crosspoint and how you can engage with us. So turn with me to 2 Peter, and let's take some time before the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. As we are wrapping up a series on standing firm with confident assurance in our troubled world, your word is our foundation. And we come back to it. We learn and grow and entrust ourselves to it because it's dependable. You've spoken it. You've given it. And it is intentionally there for us to grow, to know you, and to walk in that assurance. And so we lift up this time and ask that you would be honored and glorified as we dig into your word, Lord, in your name. Amen. Walking with confident assurance. Question for you. Some of you maybe are going to spend some time with your mom today or with family, and you're going to gather together and when you're in a situation where you're with people you haven't seen for a while, or you know you're not going to see them again for a while, how do you say goodbye at the end of that time? Do you have the Minnesota problem? The never-ending goodbye? You know, you don't want to say goodbye, so you stretch it out? Or how do you say goodbye? What are some words you use when you say goodbye? So long. Yes. Or if you want to get musical here, so long, farewell. A Vita saying goodbye, yeah. Those of you who don't know what that is, go look it up. You'll be laughing later. What's some other phrases or words you use when you say goodbye? Love you. Love you. See you later. You're still here. See you soon. If you were a child of the 70s, maybe you'll say peace out. Or if you're a fan of some movies, you'll say, hasta la vista. Go look that one up. Or maybe you just simply say goodbye. My dad would always, if it got late and people were hanging out too long, he'd look at my mom and he'd say, honey, let's go to bed so these people can go home. How do you say goodbye? At the end of the New Testament, these letters, almost every letter in the New Testament has an ending to it. It's a letter, so it's going to have an ending to it, a goodbye. They intentionally close out their letters with some instructions and some phrases. Today, as we take a look at the final words of Peter and Jude to their respective audiences, we've got some closing statements that are really important. As we learn to stand with confident assurance, it brings glory to God. As you stand with confident assurance, it brings glory to God. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You, therefore, beloved. Let me pause there. You, therefore, beloved. I'm going to say this again as I did a few weeks ago. That is how God looks at you. not with disdain or disgust. God looks at you and says, you are my beloved. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Flip over a few pages to Jude. It's one chapter. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. As Peter and Jude wrap up their letters, we're once again reminded of who God is. Somebody's phone is reading the Bible to us. I guess I didn't do a good enough job. As Peter and Jude wrap up their letters, we're once again reminded of who God is and how we can stand confidently today as we rely on him. The first way that God is glorified, there's three ways that God is declared as being glorified here. The first way that we find that God is glorified is through his work for us. God is glorified through his work for us. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your stability. To take care that you're not swept away, carried away. There's a picture here you're going to see of a vehicle being swept away. Probably not unlike what happened in this story that was in one of a newspapers in California. Lindsay Doan didn't think that the water flowing over the creek crossing over the San Marcos Road was deeper than it normally was, so she tried navigating it with her SUV and while driving her 5-year-old son to school. But the creek was swollen with rain from California's epic winter storms. This was in January of 23. The levels were much higher and flowing stronger than she anticipated. She cursed as she lost control of her steering, and the 4,300-pound Chevy Traverse was carried off of the road and pinned against a large tree. "Mom, it's okay," her son Kyle reassured her from the back seat. "Just be calm," from the words of babes, right? They were the last words the little boy said to his mother before his fingers slipped away from her, and he was swept away Monday in California's central coast near Pablo Robles. For the most of the year, the creek running along that road is like so many other California creeks, rivers, and streams, a sinuous band of sand that only flows with winter and spring rains. When it's flowing, it's often easy enough to drive through the shallow waters because the road's still there. The family was driving the same route on Sunday, splashing through the waters without any incident. But on this day, Monday, the creek had swelled with light rain and there were road closures, and she didn't think it looked any different from the day before. As soon as I hit the bottom, my car started to drift and I realized it wasn't the same. It was completely different. After their car came to rest against some trees, it began taking on water, so she decided to abandon it. The windows wouldn't go down, but she was able to open her door and hug a tree. With the current pinning the rear door closed, she told her son to leave his belongings and climb into the front seat. "I don't care about your backpack. I just want you to come with me." She was able to grab his hand, but her grip was tenuous, and the current swept Kyle around the other side of the tree. As the water pulled them apart, she let go of the tree to try and grab her son, who could not swim. I saw his head kind of floating as he was looking at me because he was looking backwards, she said. I was trying to keep my head above water, but the currents kept pulling me down. As he was torn from her hand, they put out a search party, hundreds of people. The only thing they found was, I believe, one of his tennis shoes. Like trying to cross a river at flood stages, leaping over its banks, this life is a dangerous journey because the world has turned aside from its design and intent of its heavenly creator. We should not be surprised when we see a world that's gone astray and what the impact of that is. The book of 2 Peter has been focusing on a warning to believers, a warning about this world that we live in, but also about false teachers who are going to come in and lead them astray where they can be carried away. When we're carried away or swept away, we lose our stability and are unable to walk with confident assurance or sometimes even to walk at all. This warning reminds me of a story that Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 7. As everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew against and beat that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, you build a house and you think, I'm safe. Until you're not. But we don't need to be carried away and swept away by the raging river of our culture or by false teaching of self-focused individuals. The two verses that were before this say this. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Looking back over 2 Peter, we find that there are instructions that are buried within this book, that are written within these pages, about how we stand firm on the rock. 2 Peter 1:1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. 2 Peter 1:12, therefore, I intended always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Throughout the book, Peter is focusing them back on what it meant to stand firm when the raging river of culture and the poor influence of false leaders would normally sweep you away. Jude does the same thing. In Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God is one of the things that we declared about God a little bit ago. Somebody said God is powerful. That's only partially true. Because we're powerful. The river's powerful, right? But the difference is that God is all powerful. There's a little word that goes before it. Omni. Omnipotent. All powerful. God is almighty. God is able to keep you from stumbling because of what God does for us, on behalf of us. In verse 1, it says, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. as we intentionally build our faith upon Jesus Christ, we find that God is working on your behalf. You weren't saved by your own work. Neither are you kept by your own work. You're kept by the all-powerful, almighty God. Most often when you're fallen, I've been watching I finished watching a show that I thought was really interesting. It's called The Climb, and it's this competition for climbers, rock climbers. They start with like 16 people, and they get down to the last one who's going to get a ticket to be a pro climber. The very first place they go, they're climbing out over the top of the ocean with no ropes. And they're free climbing up this wall, and if they let go, you end up in the ocean. So you, not only do you have to know how to climb, you have to know how to swim, right? But as they're doing this, I got thinking, it's like we're climbing and we're tethered to this rope that we feel like, you know, I'm climbing and I'm doing the work, and God, you kind of got me. But what we don't realize is that God not only has you, but he's supporting you. He's holding on to you. When you think that you're only holding on to him with all that you've got, then you realize, no, he's holding on to you in the midst of it. It's what God does for you. As we intentionally build our faith upon Jesus Christ, we find that God is working on our behalf. He is actually keeping us safe. God is glorified through his work for us. We're all in danger of being swept away, but we need to stand on Christ. Watch your footing. God is glorified through his work for you. Think about how you have seen God's provision and protection in your life. We praised him earlier, and all of us could have story after story. I would just think for a moment of one thing. This last week, this last month, this last year, one thing that you can say, God, without you, I would have fallen. How does the knowledge of that strengthen your confidence in him? You see, as we recognize what God has done for us, it helps us to be able to stand even in the midst of what's unforeseen ahead of us. God is glorified through his work for you. That leads us to the next way that God is glorified. We find in 2 Peter. God is glorified through his work in us. Rather than being carried or swept away, we are to continue to grow spiritually strong. Into what are we called to grow? We are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Grace and knowledge. These two words, grace is used 10 times in 1 Peter. Knowledge is used 7 times in 2 Peter. Grace emphasizes God's sovereignty, his care over his people as they endure suffering. We talked about mercy a few weeks ago. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Offering you something better than what you deserve. Knowledge represents the truth that God has provided to guide his people safely until Christ's return. So we're to grow in the grace of God, that which we don't deserve, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and especially in his coming back for us. Jude 24 goes on and shares more. Jude says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." To present you. To present means that to cause you to stand. So you've got the one picture of being swept away, carried away, and the other is that God is causing you to stand, strengthening you. To present you blameless, without fault. God in his mercy removes our filthy garments and provides us with new garments in his house. There's a great picture in the New Testament of the church. The church, one, a lot of different pictures of it, but one of my favorites is that the church is the bride of God, of Jesus. And what type of a bride does Jesus want to have? One that's pure and beautiful, right? Prepared for him. And so God, through his grace, will present us blameless before his presence. Why? Because it brings him glory. God keeps us from disaster, presents us before him clean and joyful because he's glorified through that. I was wondering, if I were to say here this morning, will everyone who is spiritually mature please stand up? Will everyone who is spiritually mature please stand up? I was wondering how many people would actually stand. Now, anyone who truly knows their own heart condition would remain seated. It's ironic. Why? Because the closer we get to God, the more mature that we get spiritually, the more we recognize how far we are from him. The closer you get to God, the more you understand his holiness, the more you understand his perfection. Lord, why am I even here? I feel even further from you to know who you are. See, the more spiritually mature that you are, the more you recognize your need for him. God is glorified through his work through us, and God is for us, and God is glorified through his work in us, bringing us to maturity, bringing us to a place where we are pure and we are holy and prepared to be with him. So we are all in need of maturity to grow into Christ, but the only way that we can become spiritually mature is by allowing God to work in us. Our statement is that as Crosspoint, is that we want to guide others into life change through Jesus Christ. We don't want to guide people into a party here on earth. We don't want to guide people into, we all just enjoy being together and having food and do potluck every week. And there's aspects where that's good, but what do we want to guide people into? I want to guide people into life change through Jesus. So that when I understand that God is patiently enduring, waiting to send Jesus, why? Because there are people who still need to come to faith in him. And it might be somebody sitting right here, right now. God is glorified at his work in us. And the only way we become spiritually mature is to allow that work to take place, to be transformed. God is glorified through his work in you. I want you to think about the areas of your life where you need God to do a little cleanup. Maybe it's your mouth. Maybe it's your mind. Maybe it's your actions. Maybe it's your trust. Whatever it is, how can you cooperate with his work and allow him to shape and mold you into his image? See, God is glorified at his work in us. That brings us to the final way Peter mentions that God is glorified. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. God is glorified when he works through us. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. We read from Psalm 96 earlier, but there's a word that's used in there. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. What does it mean to ascribe to God the glory? What does it mean? So when we were declaring all of those wonderful statements earlier, were they true because we said them? No. To ascribe means to declare not something new, but to declare something that is already true. God didn't become loving because we declared God is loving. God didn't become compassionate. God didn't become a healer. God didn't. We declare those things. Why? Because they are true about him. to ascribe to him the glory due his name. Jude goes on and makes the same point in verse 25 of his closing. To the only God, remember what the first commandment was? I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. The only God, our Savior. This addresses an issue of idolatry. There can be no other God because there is only one God. Everything else is a false God. And while the title Savior often is given to Jesus, here the title Savior in Jude is given to God the Father. To you, the only true God, our Savior. To you, we ascribe glory. What does God receive from us? What does God get from us? This morning, he got praise that was deserving of his greatness. Why do we sing the songs that we do? Why do we sing at all as a congregation? Because we ascribe to God his greatness. We declare who he is. Here in Jude, we're told four attributes of God that we can recognize. First, we recognize his glory, doxa. To ascribe to God glory is to acknowledge that God is the highest being in existence above everyone and everything. He is preeminent and supreme. And we declare that. When you declare God's glory, you're also saying that you are God and I am not. You're recognizing that. And it takes idolatry off of the self. His glory. His majesty. Majesty is a state of greatness or preeminence. Anybody watch the crowning of the new king for England? Watch some of that? The majesty of that experience was amazing. How does that fail by comparison to the majesty of God? A state of his greatness, his preeminence. No matter how much we try and state that a king on this earth has power, their power is limited. It's time bound. It will end. But God's is forever. Next, his glory, his majesty, his dominion. The dominion of God means that he rules sovereignly. I heard someone mention God's sovereignty. Not like an earthly king, but God is sovereign by very nature of who he is. He's not sovereign because we declare him sovereign. We declare him sovereign because he is. He rules. In fact, we're told he rules so much that at one point, all of creation will bow down, not may bow down, but will bow down and worship him. And if we fail to do so, he's going to make rocks and trees cry out. Because God is sovereign. He has dominion. Glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Not only does he have these things, but he has the power to exercise his will over creation. He's authoritative. These attributes are our grounds for praising God. They always have been, they currently are, and they always will. Did you see that in there? Before all time, and now, and forever. God is glorified through his work through us. How has he glorified his work through us? We are able to point others to safety. Give praise to Christ. Safety not because I can save them, but because Jesus Christ can. Safety because they do not have to be lost in that tumultuous river that you saw pictures of. There's a place to stand firm. not because you can stand firm, but because of what you are standing firm on, Jesus Christ. God is glorified in his work through you. How can you be intentional about allowing God to work through you to bless and serve others? A few weeks ago, we put a picture up on the screen of what we call the bless aspect of taking Christ to others. It's an acronym that we use here, and so you'll see it another time, but it stands for be in prayer, listen with compassion. What's the next one? E, everybody's favorite, eat together, because things happen when you sit down and eat with people. Serve them in love, and finally, share the story. What steps can you take to grow in maturity and become more effective in pointing others to safety? See, we can walk with God in confident assurance and stand firm in our faith. And as we do so, God is glorified. God be glorified as Christ works for, in, and through us. Peter and Jude were not the only ones to give farewell closing statements. Actually, Jesus himself had quite the closing statement. Didn't happen, I'm not talking about at the cross and the last words that he said, but previous to going to the cross, he's praying to the Heavenly Father, and it says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He's saying, Father, glorify me right now so that I may glorify you, because you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all who you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And he says this, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Wow. God is glorified as he works for, in, and through us. May God be glorified in you. Heavenly Father, I humble to even be able to say that. You are the divine creator of all things. You hold the world in the palm of your hand. You put stars in place and like an artist. You've designed and created things to glorify your name and to demonstrate who you are. As we ascribe to you the glory due your name, Father, we turn to you in awe that you, the divine creator of all things, including us to bear your image, to reflect you, are glorified as you work in us and through us and for us. I ask right now that as we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ's reign and rule, that you would transform us to properly reflect you to the world around us. And in doing so, Father, you would be honored and glorified because we would stand firm in who you are.